Thank you, ladies. We began reading that passage a few moments ago, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, we persuade men. Because there is going to be a day that we will all give an account. We'll stand before the Lord. We saw that last week in verse 10. We must all appear, believers, before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of what we've done in the body since we've been saved, whether good or bad. That is, our works, have they been done because we have wanted to glorify God, or have they been done to please ourselves and to bring honor to ourselves? That's the question. Then there's going to be another great white throne judgment that all unbelievers of all ages will stand before God at the end of the millennium, and they will be judged on the basis of whether or not their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will appear before the judgment. So Paul just kind of summarizes, and probably speaking of both, but he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He felt like there was an urgency. He was on a mission. He had a ministry. And he had a great motivation. And I want to talk about those three concepts today that he talks about. And starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had an unfathomable motivation. I use that kind of a long word, but I think it best describes what I'm trying to say. It's I could say, incomprehensible. You could not plumb the depths of this motivation. He said, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was constrained he had a constraining love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to back up to verse 14. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. The love of Christ constrains us, he said. The love of Christ. So this constraining love motivated him. He had experienced it in his own life. You have too if you're saved. The love of God. And Paul, the Apostle, whose life had been transformed by the power of God on the road to Damascus, saved, regenerated, born again, because of the love of Christ, because of God's love for him, he was motivated now to go out and persuade other people of the reality of these things. Motivated, therefore, by a constraining love. That word constraining is an interesting word. It means straightened. I'm going to give you a couple examples of how it's used in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And he said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, I think it is, he used this word. It's translated differently than constrained, but let me read it to you. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. In other words, I have a mission to accomplish. It's going to be climaxed on the cross, a baptism of death. And how I am straightened till it be accomplished. I'm straightened. He had his face set like flint toward Calvary. Nothing could dissuade him. Nothing could detour him. He was going to the cross. He was going to complete his mission. This is why God, the Father, had sent him into the world. And said, I said, I'm straightened. I'm straight. Nothing can dissuade me from this. The word actually means held together. This is, we could translate, this is what Paul was constrained by, the love of God. He was focused. All that he did was held together. His life was held together by this concept, by this mission, by this motive. That is to get the message out, to tell others. For the love of Christ constrains me. It keeps me on the straight and narrow. It keeps me on the path. It reminds me of what I'm here for, what I'm all about, what I'm doing. Sometimes that word is translated pressed hard. When Jesus was in a crowd teaching and healing, and a lady that had an infirmity of blood for 12 years just got close to Jesus and knew that she could just touch him, he would make a difference. So she did by faith. She had faith in her heart, and she touched the garment, and Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Master, they said, there's a great crowd here. What do you mean, who touched you? And he said, there's a crowd pressing upon you here. This is in one of the Gospels that you can find this. And the word press means the same as constrained. I'm pressed. I'm bound. I'm straightened. I've got something to do, and it's the love of Christ that constrains me, that presses me on, and that holds me together, and that holds me straight. I can't, there's a lot of good things out there that I could do, but I'm going to spend my life because the love of Christ constrains me. What constrains you? What constrains you? Is it the love of the world, or the love of money, or the love of self, or the love of pleasure? Good questions, isn't it? Good questions. Kind of a soul-searching question. Paul said it was the, you know, we could say, was that Paul's love for Christ or Christ's love for Paul? Let me get a drink just a minute here. Well, I suppose you could say it was either or both. Certainly, we love him because he first loved us. And that love is an amazing thing. We never tire of thinking about it or talking about it. We love him. But somebody said, D.L. Moody said, you're safer when you talk about God's love for you than when you talk about your love for God. Amen? That's a safer subject. Because our love for God, it waxes and wanes, our love for Christ. Sometimes it's red hot, sometimes it's ice cold. We're up and down, but his love for us is constant and never changes. And so it's the love of Christ, that overwhelming, that incomprehensible love for us, for God so loved the world, that he gave. What was there in the world that made God love us? Nothing. Lovable. We were just nothing but an arid desert of sin. But God looked down and saw mankind broken and lost, sinful. God loved us so much so that he gave his only begotten son. Love divine, all love excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion. Pure, unbounded love art thou. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. Great song. Love divine, all love excelling, all loves excelling. So he was constrained. He was motivated by a constraining love. And if you've ever had a dose of the love of God in your heart, you've got to feel what Paul felt. Somehow, in some respect, you've got to say, I'm motivated by this love for me. It is of all loves excelling. It is a love that changed my life. To change my eternal destiny. God so loved me. And that while I was yet a sinner, God died for me. So let's go on. Number one, a constraining love. But that's not all. Notice in our text today, verse 14 again. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Drop down to verse 17 now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That was another thing that just kept Paul going, kept him straight ahead, kept him focused with his eyes above, with his affection set on things above. Because he had experienced this converted life. Because of he had a constraint, but he also, it was a converted life that kept him, propelled him on to keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Converted life. I've already alluded to his own conversion. The Apostle Paul's, and we could all, I hope you have a conversion experience in your mind and heart. Time when you met Jesus Christ personally. Time when you came to the end of yourself and realized that there was nothing good, nothing commendable in you to God, but you needed a Savior. And you came to him and said, Lord, I believe. You remember that day? For me, it was when I was 6 years of age. For you, you may be 26. For you, you might have done it last week. I hope you've done that. I hope you remember that. I hope you have a converted life. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Notice what he said there in the same verse. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Have you had that experience? Old things, old habits, old holes, old haunts, old attitudes, old actions, old things. Because you now have become a new creation. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. So there's supposed to be a difference in my life and yours when we get saved. It starts within. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. We're a new man. We have a new heart, a new mind, a new will. Transformed. In the process of being transfixed into the image of his likeness. And we will have that fully, finally, forever completed at the rapture. But it's a process from glory to glory, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It's a process. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. What's new about you today? Now, that doesn't mean that immediately, instantly, you will be perfect. It doesn't mean that immediately, instantly, and forevermore, you will have no tendencies to do evil, think bad thoughts, leave good deeds undone, or do bad deeds that you should not have done. That doesn't mean. But it means that within you there is a new creation, a new heart, a new man. And you now have the capacity and the desire to have these old things that once dominated you, once had dominion over you. Now they no longer have dominion. And you just want to be rid of them. Amen? You just want to be rid of them. Because they hinder your work for God. They inhibit your power to witness. And so, a new creation. Paul the Apostle said, my motivation is a constrained or a constraining love. And it's a converted life. He faced a world of, just like our world, a world that is wicked. And a world that is hell-bent and hell-bound. And a world that has things upside down. And a world in which evil is called good and good is called evil. And Paul the Apostle knew that one person at a time, one life at a time, could be converted and changed. And communities, and cities, and nations, and people. And we can make a difference in our community. Boy, we need a difference, don't we? We need to be the salt of this earth and the light of the world. And we need people just like you, and you, and you, and you, and you, who have a converted life going out and impacting this world with the gospel. What a powerful motivation. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, This was what impelled him, propelled him to go on serving the Lord. Converted life. So it's his motivation. Let's go on. Number two. Not only did Paul, I think, talk about an unfathomable motivation here, just unbelievable. But secondly, he said, I've got an inexhaustible ministry. Let's go to verse 18. Because of what we have in Christ Jesus, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to him. And by the way, the Apostle Paul was not talking about professional ministry here. He was not talking about apostles necessarily, although he included himself, but he includes you too and me. So this is our, whether you're a preacher or a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or what we would call a layman. You work in a factory, you work in an office, you're self-employed, whatever your vocation in life, whatever your calling, that's inconsequential. This cuts across the board, and this talks to everybody. We all have a ministry. We have a ministry given to us by God. Every believer, not just pastors and preachers and missionaries, but every believer, you. Amen. You. Every one of you. What is it? Well, notice, it is a ministry that has a personal means. But look, I'm just going to go to verse 18 again. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself. The means is our reconciliation. We've been reconciled. We've been brought to God. And God the Father, of whom are all things, has given us this new life, has given us this ministry and this assignment that we are given. So the means is personal. Take it personal. If any man be in Christ, that's you, if you're saved. Who hath reconciled us to himself, that's you, if you're saved. We've been reconciled. So the means is of God. The method of this ministry, it's supernatural. Notice again our text. Who hath reconciled us to himself? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. That's a supernatural ministry. When we go out and represent the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't go in our own strength. We go out with the power of God. The gospel, the dynamite of the gospel of God, I'm not ashamed of, Paul said, it's the power of God and the salvation. So God has given us this new life, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, hath reconciled us, God reconciled by Christ to himself. So it's not only personal, it's supernatural. Not something worked up in the flesh. Not something that you learn at a seminar. Not something that you subscribe to mentally, but it's a work of grace in your heart. Supernatural. Of God, by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great God, isn't he? He's a great God. I was thinking of when I was a kid and through my life, I've signed in my Bible something like Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the idea. We have a supernatural, great God, and he's involved in our lives upon this earth. And he's willing and able to, more than able to supply all of your needs. And that thought hit me this morning. My, oh my. He's not only supplied all my needs, but far more than I would have ever dreamed of asking for. I hear some amens. You know what I'm talking about. He supplied our needs. And in great abundance, he supplies our needs. And in greater abundance than we would ever dreamed of, he supplied our needs. By his riches and glory, now the greatest need we had was to be saved. And he supplied that. But then all the other benefits too, that we've been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. And answers to prayer and blessings of being a part of a body of Christ, and oh, we could go on and on. But it is supernatural. I breathe the prayers these ladies sang this morning and said, oh God, there's nothing in me that is going to get this done today. I can't do anything. Please help me. And he will. I pray that prayer almost every Sunday. He's done it every Sunday in the past. I have in mind what I want to say, and I have a little outline, but if the Lord doesn't preach through me, I won't reach your heart today. God, help me, please, to reach hearts, to reach your heart. Are you able to get excited about the love of Christ? And the ministry that because of that love you have in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community. Don't ever forget it is a personal ministry. He's committed to you, the ministry of reconciliation. And it's from God empowered you through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's a daily ongoing thing. Thirdly, notice not only the means and method, but the meaning. Let's go back to verse 18, please. He's committed to us the, and hath given to us, and he's given to us. Let me just say that it's a merciful thing. He's given to us. He's given it to us. We don't earn it. Nothing in the world we could do to deserve it. But the Lord in his grace, he's not only withheld from us, he's not only given us what we didn't, he withheld from us what we did deserve. And it's all by his grace and through his mercy. It's a merciful motivation that we have. The meaning is merciful. Meaning is merciful in this verse. He hath given to us the ministry. He's given to us the ministry. Don't ever forget it. Paul said, I thank God that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And you have a ministry. I have a ministry. Everybody has a ministry. We are called to be servants of the living God. That's ministering. Ministering. We're ministers. And we have a ministry of that is merciful. The meaning is merciful. God's given it to us. But notice again, finally, in our this inexhaustible ministry is not only personal means, supernatural method, merciful meaning, but finally, notice the message. We've already read it, but verse 18 again, the last phrase. He's given the ministry of reconciliation. And then he talks about more about that in further in the passage. Notice verse 19, last phrase. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Boy. You know what we once were? We were enemies of God. Would you turn to just the book of Ephesians, please? Ephesians chapter 2. It's good to remind ourselves of where we are from and who we are apart from God's mercies. And this passage just is powerful. Notice beginning of verse 12. At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God of the world, having abolished in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity. Notice verse 17, he preached peace and came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Verse 19, you are no more now strangers and foreigners. Wow. And the adjectives go on and on, describing what we were, aliens, foreigners, strangers, at enmity, at odds with God. And we needed to be reconciled, brought back to we who were strangers outside the promises and commonwealth and goodness of God. We were strange foreigners, so we needed to be brought back, and we could only be brought back by that love of God and by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And so he's done that, and he's given us the message of reconciliation. The world who is at odds with God today. And like sheep going astray, each to his own way. God in Christ Jesus, and now we stand in his stead, reconciling the world to himself. He never left us, but we left him. We turned from him. We went astray. By the grace of God, by cords of love, he pulls us back to himself. The message of the gospel, he's given to us the word. That word in the Greek text is logos or logon. It means Preach the word. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, 2, I read it every Sunday morning. Preach the word. And simply, the same as in John 1, 1, in the beginning was the word, logos. So we preach Christ. Preach the word. The word was God. And the word was with God. The word was God. Logos was God. He is God. We preach him and him crucified. So we preach, and we've been given the word to preach Jesus. That's who we preach. Preach Jesus to this dying world. And we have the word of reconciliation, Jesus. So look at the text again, please. Look at let's read verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Glory to God. Oh, could you make a mental list of about 10 of your trespasses? Don't look at me like you're self-righteous. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have. This is not a time of public confession, so I'm not going to recite mine to you, and I won't ask you to give me yours. But we have sinned, trespasses. And God says, because of the blood of Jesus, I'm not going to impute those trespasses to you. The wages of sin is death. But I paid your wages. I paid the price. And I will not hold those trespasses against you. In fact, I will remove them from me as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As the Father pities his children, so far, so he pities us. So what a glorious truth. And glory to God, he's committed me this ministry. I can take this word out and say, I've got a message for you. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have your sins blotted out. You can have your transgressions removed. It's by the grace of God. It's through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the word of reconciliation that we preach today. Wow. So it is. That's the message. Jesus, in other words. Boy, just boil it down. It is soteriological. In other words, it has to do with salvation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. He committed us a ministry, a message. And the message is soteriology. It's saving. We're in the soul-saving business. God is. He just uses us as his mouthpiece. Glory to God. Now, thirdly. Number one, our unfathomable motivation, a constraining love, a converted life. Our inexhaustible ministry, there's no way in the world that you will come to the point where you can say, I'm going to lay my tools down, I'm done, I've finished my course. Well, you can if you know what Paul knew, he was going to die the next day, but we don't know that. So you just keep pressing on. More people to tell. More of the word to give out. I want to give it to this person, that person. I've got this loved one. I've got this neighbor. I've got somebody on my heart. There's somebody that works three cubicles down from me, and I want to see them get saved, and I want to give them the word, and I want to share the gospel with them. So there is never a time under heaven where you say, I'm done. I've done enough. I've given out enough word. No. It's inexhaustible. Just keep going. Keep going until the Lord says, that's enough. Come up home. Come to be with me. Number three, notice our inscrutable mission. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For that's the marvel of it, that he would use us. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know something, and it won't happen, but let's just imagine if the Queen of England said, Sloots, I need you to be my ambassador to the USA, I'd have to tell the Queen of England, I've got better things to do. I've got a more important mission that I'm on. If the President of these United States said, Sloots, I need you to go to whatever country to be our ambassador, I'd say, sorry, Mr. President, I've got more pressing business to do. I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could, but I've been called to preach the word as a comp- compelling, constraining call upon my life, and you've been called to do the same, but he's called me to pastor a church too. And I couldn't step down from the pastor to be the ambassador to England or any other place in the world. Amen. Notice the marvel of it. We are ambassadors. We've been sent to a foreign country. For the King of Kings, not the Queen of England or the President of the United States, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we are ambassadors. We have a mission. We've been sent. We've been separated. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we've been set forth and called and prepared. Oh, glory to God. I marvel that he would use me. Amen. That he would use us. Once I was a sinner, lost in sin. But he saved me. Gave me a new life. Called me. And it's just a marvel. We stand amazed. But notice the miracle of it. Here's the miracle. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Oh. How can it be? Amen. He who knew no sin. Who was that? Jesus. He hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. God the Father allowed and engineered and executed the virgin birth by the Spirit of God of his Son, Jesus. Came into this world, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful man, though remaining sinless. And then on the cross, when Jesus hung there 6 hours, spinning between earth and heaven, God put upon him the sin of the world. The wages of sin is death. And for moments, which in the eternal mind of God, you can't measure. But in our thinking, for moments, God the Father was separated from his Son. And his Son experienced eternal hell for you. He died for you. He experienced your death. Eternal separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of the sin of the world was upon him. The payment. Infinite. Beyond our ability. He hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the miracle. A miracle. Supernatural, yes. Unbelievable. From our point of view, it's unbelievable. But yet believable. Because we believe God's word. That we can be made the righteousness of God. Clothed in his righteousness alone. Faultless I stand before his throne. That he dressed me in his robe of righteousness. So that when God the Father looks upon me, he sees me through the righteousness of his Son Jesus Christ. And I'm just as righteous as he. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That's the miracle of it all. The new birth. The new birth. The new life in Christ. The new destiny. Paul never got over it, have you? I hope not. I hope not. I hope that because of these truths, you will just say, I'm straightened. I'm straightened. I'm constrained. I've got a converted life to testify the fact that God's done a supernatural work in my life. Because of that, he's given me a ministry to do. It's him working through me. It's not my own self works. It's his work through me. All I need to do is yield and obey and go and serve. be available, be accountable to Him. And I've got a mission to accomplish. A mission. Thank God for the Roberts, who are missionaries to Wales. We prayed for them. They're on the prayer list today. I thank God that they're over there in Wales for you and me. I really wouldn't want to spend my life in Wales. I'm sure it's a beautiful place. I thank God for the Tacons in Italy and the Christians who've been in France 25 years. And we could go on and on. These wonderful servants who have a mission from God to execute. But just because I'm not in Wales doesn't mean I'm not called to minister the same way they're doing there right here in Indianapolis. You too. You may not be a, quote, vocational missionary, but you are sent on a mission. And think of the marvel of it. What God has done to make it possible for you to do this, and then the miracle of it all, that you represent Him. That, notice, let's go back. In Christ's stead, we, as though God did beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead. He's sent it back to heaven, physically, bodily. We're here physically, bodily in this material world, in this physical world. And so we in Christ's stead stand in His place, preaching the ministry, the word of reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I want to find somebody this week to preach it to. To give a tract to say a word for Christ. Because that's what God has done for me and called me and enabled me and given me the privilege of doing for Him. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll take some word of this word, light a fire in the heart of some soul today. That's just got a glimpse, as we've all tried to do, as I've tried to do, hope others have, a glimpse of the miracle of it and the marvel of it. And that will not be the same because of this half hour or this hour worship service. We'll consider ourselves on a mission, that we'll be straightened by a constraining love. A converted life. Drawing upon the supernatural power of God through Jesus Christ to do that work that you've called us to do. Oh Lord, speak to every heart, my heart, every heart here today. There's somebody that you want us to find this week to witness to. There's somebody here this morning because some guys went out and passed out tracts yesterday. And gave out an invitation to come to church. I met the man. Maybe there's several. Probably are several. I just met one coming in here. Because somebody took seriously the ministry of reconciliation, the word. Help us all to do it. Every one of us. And to see what you can do in the lives of people around us. Our own family, our own neighbors, our own work affiliates, associates. Oh, please, God, make us to be faithful preachers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.